Everyone, Pastor Bruce here, coming to you with our midweek recap. I'm the lead pastor of Antrim BIC Church, and I just want to come and recap a little bit about what we talked about this past Sunday. This past Sunday was Mother's Day. We had a great time celebrating the women in our lives, and so thank you if you were able to join us for that in person. It was a great time, or if you just even watched online, I hope that what we talked about blessed you in some way, shape, or form. But today, we're going to be recapping, so if you haven't watched the sermon yet, go back and watch that. You can come back here for the midweek recap and hear us chat a little bit about what that is. And by we, I mean Elizabeth Barthlow has joined us. So thanks for joining us, Elizabeth.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, it's great. Thank you for being willing to jump in on a podcast and talk about motherhood and help me tell all the moms how to be better. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh.
Nope, not at all.
I'm here to teach us all to be honest.
I am not that dumb. I was joking. I said I'm going to walk out on Sunday and the splash screen was going to say how to be a better mom.
Oh.
And just walk and say like, yeah, I'm not that dumb, and like change it to what it was actually supposed to be.
Yeah.
So is it, you know, it can be a little intimidating as a guy coming out and saying, all right, what am I going to talk about on Mother's Day?
I can imagine.
Yeah. And I mean, granted, I had a mother, and my wife is a mother.
Mm-hmm.
But kind of what I want to share when I do that is, I kind of have that other perspective of like I watch the struggle, and I can appreciate it, but can't fully appreciate, you know, all the struggle that happened there. But I would imagine a lot of people probably don't even know who you are. So if you just want to introduce yourself, all right, tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we'll dive in.
My name is Elizabeth. I've been part of the Antrim congregation for about 3 years, I think. I'm married to Jason Barthlow. He is on staff here at the church. We have 4 kids. They range in age from a teenager, almost 16, down to my youngest is a 3rd grader, and he turned 9. Mm-hmm. So we've been... I've been mothering for 16 years.
I thought you and Jason were married longer than that.
We've been married 20 years.
So you've been mothering for 20 years.
Well, some days that feels very true.
Sometimes,
yes.
Yeah.
Sometimes, yeah. More like 5 kids rather than 4. But no, for the most part, it's, we're partners and, having a good father to mother along with makes a huge difference. So I'm really, really blessed to not be going this alone. But I think of many women, whether they've asked for it or not, who are mothering alone, that is its own calling and its own cross to bear. But God is with us every step of the way, no matter what our circumstances look like.
Yeah, amen. You know, a lot of what Sunday was focused on, certainly every year that God has me here, which I hope is a long time, we will be addressing Mother's Day, not to downplay it, which I'm a little disappointed with, you know, some churches that really significantly downplay Mother's Day.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I get that it is hard for some women and it is difficult. And I appreciate that, but I don't think we should take away from the women, something that is valuable because it's hurtful to others. So I try to kind of find a middle balance there where we celebrate it.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't just become all about biological moms and biological, you know, women that have biological children, because I think it is so much more than that.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, the first time that verse in Romans came across to me, and I was like, oh man, check this out. Like, this is crazy. Here's Paul talking about exactly what I'd like to talk about on Mother's Day. And I bookmarked that one because I'm like, I'm using this the next time.
Right.
And to me, that helps describe the impact any woman can have.
Yeah.
Even if you have biological children, I know a ton of women that have biological children, but they have been a spiritual mother to other people.
Yeah.
And I don't know how much experience you have in that realm yourself, but or if other women have spoken into you, come alongside you. I just, if you want to, for just a minute, talk about how you've experienced that in your own life.
Sure. So I'm blessed to have a wonderful biological mother, but other women who made a huge difference in my life. One was my mentor in the faith. She was older than my own mother, but became both a mothering figure, but also a woman of God, like someone that I wanted to emulate and had the type of faith that I wanted to experience and catch. She was a wonderful woman by the name of Sally Weber. She was a natural encourager, had a wonderful sense of humor, and brought a lot of just laughter to whatever room she was in. So that was one of my spiritual mothers. Another one, as I've gone through the mothering journey, I've had a couple different mentors along the way that, especially as I started having kids and then multiple kids, I felt like, okay, I need an example of like how you manage all of these things. And so moms that I saw doing this well, I'll never forget. One mom was in a mom's group with me, and she was just a couple years ahead in the mothering journey. But she had four children, all school aged. I had, you know, toddlers at home nursing babies, but I was completely overwhelmed as my first one started school. And I'm like, how do I keep track of all this multiplied by four? And she invited me into her home and showed me her filing system. And this is what we do with all the school papers that come home. And this is how we handle, our calendar and our chore schedule and all of that. Sometimes they're not in my life for a long period of time, but she was in my life for like 10 years. And I give her a lot of credit for showing me systems that we had to tweak and make work for our household, but just hugely, hugely helpful in coming alongside. And then...
Can I pause just real quick there? Because I want to point out how valuable, like something so practical was to you.
Yeah.
Like it wasn't like this woman had a great theological, you know, viewpoint on how to parent, you know, and the methodology. It was just like, this is how we try to lower the chaos, you know, in our home. And that brought a tremendous amount of value.
Right. And has spiritual ramifications, because when you're less overwhelmed and you feel like you have some tools in your toolbox, God is always, always gracious when you have to set all the tools down. But, it was really helpful. And then me being able to hopefully be that more Christ-like mom that I wanted to be, and not the overwhelmed, stressed out mom I'm letting myself down every day because I can't like keep all these things in motion.
Because you miss one or two things and you feel like a complete failure.
Yes.
Because like your child suffers because you forgot something.
Yeah.
And yeah. It lowers those.
Yeah. Moments. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a big deal.
Yeah. There's also been women who have chosen either not to have children, either by choice or through longing that it hasn't manifested, who have poured into my kids. And I think as your kids get older and reach the teen years, you really value other women that get through to your kids when you feel like they've tuned mom out a little bit.
Yeah.
So, there's at least three individuals that I think are playing significant roles in the life of my kids. And it's because they've had the space, the bandwidth, and I don't know whether God just put them in the path of our family or our child that are making a difference in the lives of my kids.
Yeah.
And I feel like it's completely appropriate that we honor those on Mother's Day as well. Those mothering.
Yeah. I think
figures.
Whether it was by choice or whether it wasn't by choice that someone doesn't have kids, there's either longing there or there's a loss. I mean, even if it's a choice not to do it, to come to church, which let's be honest, is predominantly family oriented.
Yeah.
And they can almost hear a message every Sunday that this is the ideal.
Right.
Like having a family, you know, having kids, raising them, which I think is God's plan, but there are also there's more than just one plan.
Right.
So God could have a plan for your life that doesn't include that. And like I said on Sunday, it doesn't diminish your value. It doesn't diminish your calling. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make your impact smaller. It's simply different. And we need to learn how, as a church, to embrace that different and not like you chose not to have kids, like as if that's some wild and crazy and awful decision that someone could have possibly made.
It's
that's the decision they made.
Yeah.
They might have decided not to get married or have kids. And that's an honorable path. If the Lord led them there, then we should celebrate that.
Right.
And find ways to plug them in and find ways that their influence can be, you know, utilized within the church.
That is one of the things that I wrote down while I was thinking of this is one of the, I don't know, spiritual struggles I've had is reconciling what I understand the narrative of scripture to be, okay, here's God's standard and God's best. But he also continues to make use of those of us who are broken.
Mm-hmm.
An example of this is you chose Ruth as an illustration in your sermon.
Yeah.
And I don't know if I'm jumping ahead here, but if you think about when we, learn about this story, motherhood is so far out of reach for her at that point.
Yeah.
You know, she is accompanying her widowed mother-in-law. She's lost her husband, and they are very, very poor. She's leaving her homeland, and yet she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I think it should give us hope that even if we find ourselves in life circumstances where we maybe acknowledge that this was not God's standard or God's best or everything that the church is saying, okay, here's the formula of like the godly family or a godly, you know, woman. He still has this amazing plan to utilize you and has great use for you and great influence for you. And a lot of it is surrendering to him in every season of life. So whether that was before I was married, then married as a mother, and then once my kids are also grown and charting their own life's course, I think it's just a constant posture of surrender. Here I am, God, use me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. And whether that, whether you're a mom, whether you're a wife, whether you're a single lady, like a single man, it's all about, Lord, what do you want for me?
Mm-hmm.
Not what does society say I should do? What does the church say is the ideal?
Yeah.
What is the next step? You know, because unfortunately, or fortunately, God doesn't seem to usually give us six steps ahead. Just here's the next one.
Yes.
Here's the next one.
Yes. Yeah.
I think even the biblical examples of someone like, even like Sarah, who, how many years did she go with no children? Like, does that mean she had no value? She had no purpose? She had no calling all, you know, up until she had finally had a child? Like, of course not. Like, she was.
And if we believe it, she had almost a century of that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the Bible tells us, almost 100 years without any children. And so, it's not as if she was worthless before that. But I can imagine how for 100 years of struggling with that. I mean, at least with the way our biology runs now, I mean, you only struggle with that for so many years. And then the chance of having kids significantly drops off. But she's 100 years old and God's now saying, okay, now we're going to the next chapter.
Yeah.
But I don't think that devalues those first 100 years and says, well, you didn't have any purpose yet, but now you will because now you're a mom.
Right.
She has another value
now,
but not more value.
Right.
And there's other women in the Bible. I mean, it seems just to be a very common thing. Elizabeth, you know, with John the Baptist's mother, you know, Elizabeth didn't have any children for the longest time. And, you know, we don't know exactly how old she was, but it was old enough that it was awkward for her. Yeah. I'm sure she dealt with that. And then God brings along a child.
Yeah.
But some of these women, we're told they're women of character, women of integrity, women of prayer, women of God, all before child ever comes on, you know, onto the scene. So I would just encourage, you know, if you're a woman out there and you have that longing and you feel like that's God's plan, don't put all of your value into that future chapter, page turning, you know, like find the value now. Let God impress upon you the value you have without a husband or children so that you can take that into a marriage and take that into motherhood. And it becomes sweeter and better when I had purpose and now I have this purpose as well.
Right. Yeah.
So we talked about a handful of different things on Sunday, and I don't want to rehash every single thing, but one of the first things we talked about is how God sees that hidden weight that can be carried as a mom. If you could speak just I feel like you kind of already have a little bit, but how has that weight affected you? And I almost didn't use the word weight because it almost sounds like I'm talking about like people hiding like physical weight. We're not talking about physical weight here.
No.
But hiding that spiritual, mental, emotional weight.
Right. So I would use the word intentions that can sometimes be this weight. All the things that you intended to do or intended to be, particularly in this role or at this stage of life. I think all of us account it. I mean, maybe expectations are the other thing. But I felt set free because I kept disappointing myself of, oh, this week I intended to send this person this card. I intended to make a meal for, you know, this family. I intended to, you know, and all these things would just pile up and I kind of get to the end of the day. And I focused on all the things that I intended to do that I didn't get done. And then you also dwell on the things that happened that you never meant for, that conflict, that argument, that overreaction at, you know, something small that triggered you. A pastor's wife once told me that the smallest action is better than the grandest or greatest intention. Mm-hmm. And I kind of took that before the Lord and said, okay, like, I'm being blinded by all the things that I intended to go a certain way or to be a certain way. And I'm focusing too much on that. Help me shift my perspective to say, okay, what small action can I do right now or in this situation? Or as I come to the end of the day, what's the small action that I can do that helps, I don't know, that is the faithful choice, is the the obedient choice to God. And in some ways that set me free from, yes, I have thoughts that pop in my head of, oh, I should do this. Oh, I want to do this. And then at the end of the day to say, okay, you know, what small action, what small step can I take? And that small step is better than all my grand plans.
Yeah.
Right. And so sometimes that's taking the time when I'm putting the kids to bed and they want that extra cuddle or that extra hug at prayer time and be, you know, I intended not to raise my voice that day, but, you know, I did.
Yeah.
But the small action I can take now is to get down on my knees and say bedtime prayers with my son or my daughter. It's to go into my daughter's room and, you know, take that 5 minutes to, you know, decompress about their day. It's the small action I can do now rather than beating myself up about all the intended things that didn't get done. And I don't know, all that hidden weight that then can snowball and become triggers later, especially in a marital setting where, you know, dad comes home, husbands come home, how was your day? And it's just a laundry list of all the things that went wrong.
Yes. Yes, I know what that's like. Yeah. Beck and I talked about that many times. It's like, can you like sprinkle in some positives to that too? Yeah. Like, did anything go right? You know?
And then as your kids get older, if you've, I don't know, kind of mirrored that behavior that decompressing the day is essentially a complaint list. Mm-hmm. Believe me, by the time they're teenagers and you ask, how was your day at school? Mm-hmm. You only hear all the wrong things that happened.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're like, wow, the atmosphere of our home is rather cynical. It's rather negative. And And so, think about the smallest action that you can do that is faithful, that is obedient, that is Christ-like.
Yeah, that's a good word. And I mean, even just when you said that, one of my brain immediately went to like how you can have these grand plans of like the mom you're going to be or the dad you're going to be. Mm-hmm. Or the believer you're going to be, and you have these great intentions of like, I'm going to do all these things, but reality hits you and you're like, man, like that's years worth of work. That's years like before I achieve this thing.
Right.
And so you can almost get that analysis paralysis. And so you don't take any actionable steps because you just don't know where to even start. But let's just say, you know what? Any action is superior to the greatest intention. So if I just do something that moves the needle toward that, just a tiny bit, like that, even being, you know, I want to be a dad who like my kids can come and talk to me about anything. So I also don't always open myself up to listen well to my children because it's like, I've got an agenda. I've always got something going on. And so I can almost seem like I don't have enough time to listen to the 5 minutes of, decompressing conversation at the end of the night and to put that aside and say, well, this is one thing I can do. And in order to get to this somewhere out there, maybe achievable, maybe not achievable in my own mind, thought of, I want to be an approachable dad. So this is one thing I can do. The intention is great, but if I don't never act on it, it's kind of useless. So good. I think you mentioned a lot of, with the hidden weight, like that stuff, about things that have gone wrong, things that haven't gone wrong. I think another one, the hidden weights is the expectations that exists there. And you're a pastor's wife, so I'm sure you can appreciate the added level of expectation that could even be there. Like I've standing there at the back of service, like I do often after the service, shaking hands and chatting with people, talking. more than once I'm talking to somebody, I feel like I need to reorient myself so I'm not looking toward the front of the room, because I'll be chatting with someone and then I see Kiara running barefoot across the stage and I'm thinking, oh my Lord, like, why does it have to be my children that are always doing these things and like hanging on the ceiling? But there can almost be an expectation, as you know, as a pastor, pastor's wife, that we're supposed to behave a certain way. We're supposed to be somehow superhuman in our ability to fight sin and never react like a human reacts.
Or we can be fully engaged while in the church and somehow still be a fully engaged parent. Yeah. So some of the struggle that I've had is I feel like I'm a distracted parent to my kids in the church, because often, you know, this is the time to be on, right? Like, not, it like knowing what's happening in the moment, being ready for the next transition, the next thing, or people, you know, want to talk to you in that moment and you don't have, you know, a lot of time and attention. So, I think if you can develop strategies for your kids when they really need you, of signals that, you know, maybe they come over and squeeze your hand and be like, okay, like, I'm ready to go, without interrupting the conversation and saying, I'm bored, can we go? And we have our ups and downs with that. Try and make a plan, doesn't always happen. Or we have the pep talk in the van on the way here. Okay, this is how today is going to go. Let's set the expectations so that we can, you know, manage them, so that we don't have any, you know, crying meltdowns or kids at the end of their rope. And then, thankfully, when you have a parent, a good parent as a partner, you know, divide and conquer.
That's, I appreciate Jackie so much. I mean, she does an amazing job at that, because I am like checked out. Like I'm doing everything I can, keep my focus on people that I'm having conversations with after service, and really trying to hear and talk to people, you know, because sometimes it's, you know, it's
this might be the one time this week that you see them and hear what they have to say.
And they, God might be really doing something in their life. So I want to give them my time and attention. And so I am checked out of like my children. They could be lighting themselves on fire and running around and I'm not going to notice. And she does a great job of handling them after service, which is a huge blessing to me. But I know that she also will, you know, has at times struggled with this. I'm the pastor's wife, you know, and I think there's I think it falls on me to help set those expectations of like, listen, just so you know, you never have to worry about embarrassing me. And I've made that very clear to my children too. Like, I committed to them, like, I will never yell at you because you've embarrassed me in front of the church. Like, that is not a parameter to which you are held to. If you do the wrong thing, we'll deal with that. But not because you're somehow impugning on my image. Like, I don't care about my image. Like, and some people might not be happy about that, but I don't. Like, I am a dad. I, you know, have kids, and that doesn't mean I'm, because I'm a pastor, that somehow I have some superhuman ability to like spiritually to tell my kids what to do, and they do it perfectly every time. Boy, it'd be nice. But
I think if we can take a couple steps back. And I mean, nothing humbles you more than having kids that have their own brain and their own mouth. And I have one in particular, you know, if it pops in his head, it pops out of his mouth. And whether he intends to be rude or not, that thought comes out, and sometimes it's rude. And so kids humble you, because it's almost, you got to recover from that sometimes. But a lot of times I feel like what we can do, you said, I think in your sermon at some point, being quick to repent and apologize, to extend and ask forgiveness. And then I think for parents, particularly in the realm where you have kids in the space that you also work, that there's grace. I'm better at church than I am on my farm. Like, so crunch time on the farm. And of course, I'm getting my kids involved, because they're developing a work ethic. They might, like, this is maybe how they're earning their pay or allowance. And I need them. I need extra bodies. But that's when my kids see me kind of lose it, is when they're looking off one way and the cow gets around them the other way. And then I like lose it. And they're like, what are you doing? Where was your head? Type of thing. And I remind myself that it's just as important that I show them grace. And so even if I lose my head there in that moment, that I be quick to say, look, like, animals are unpredictable. I'm thankful for your help. I want you to learn this skill or this ability or develop this part in you. And sometimes it's going to get a little intense and hairy. But let's talk about it afterwards and be quick to extend grace and apologize and quick to say, okay, what can we do better? How can we grow?
Yeah.
And I think the problem is we often want that transformation to happen between time one and time two.
Mm-hmm.
And particularly within kids' behavior in church, like everything else, it's like consistency over a long period of time.
Yeah.
So you do not see fruit. You'll be working on one element of their behavior, their character, say, okay, this is the thing that we really want to improve on. But it might take several months. But if you step back, you'll see growth.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's easy to get frustrated with our children. Like, man, why are you not getting this? But I just turn it around sometimes and think about Jesus watching me.
Yeah.
And like, man, why are you not getting this? Like, come on. Like, we've gone over this.
Yes.
This is year six. We're dealing with this thing. And it's like, right. I know, I'm working on it. Like, it helps me to give a little more grace to my children.
See, we're talking about insecurities and God has a sense of humor. One of the things I found out very quickly as I became a mom of multiple kids was I am not like the birthday party event mom, like the ones that do the themed food and all the decorations and
cool
and
games that all the kids are engaged in. And like they leave with this just, like, magnificent craft.
Right. I feel like whether it's by personality or choice, like, you know, a big meal, sometimes the way I was raised was, you know, it's just like the family kind of celebrating together. And so very quickly, I think I made my peace. Okay. I'm not like the extra everything mom, but occasionally I carry insecurities, especially as my kids go to other birthday parties and they're like, oh, I love this. Can we do this? And sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's just like, well, that's not very likely. And maybe you can choose to do that for your kids when you have them someday. But God has a sense of humor because he brings people into my life that says, okay, you're insecure about this. Now I want you to not only be peace at that, but cheer on the moms that do that well.
Yeah.
And so I have a mom in my small group that is an amazing event planner and does like beautiful, beautiful decor and art and all this stuff. And I could sit there and be like, oh, like she is so gifted and makes it look so easy. And all this stressed me out. And I become a not Christ-like mom who is just overwhelmed and jealous. And then you and Jackie came to the church. And Jackie also has just a heart for celebration, a heart for making the ordinary special.
Yeah.
And I'm not like that at all. And I feel like God's bringing people into my life and say, this is not your gift and that's okay, mm-hmm. but cheer on those that I've given this gift.
Yeah.
Because they have a calling and a role and I want to use them this way and don't make it about you. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's almost like we're supposed to live in community. Like that was the design
that
we would be. Yeah. I know that Killian would say like, oh, Dad, I want a full-blown Spider-Man party. I'm like, okay, so does that mean like Spider-Man napkins and plates? Like that's about as far as I can go, buddy.
Right.
Like I don't
know.
For
me,
that.
It's the theme cake and that's about it.
And I'm like, what do you want grill? Like that's all I'm concerned with. What meat goes on the grill?
Well, and then the amazing thing is as you grow that community, those places that you're, I don't know, that you fall short on or you're not good at, they rally around you. So my daughter's sweet 16 birthday, look at these wonderful women around me that I can turn to and say, okay, help me think this through because I'm paralyzed when I think about putting on this event.
And you don't do that when you're insecure.
Yes.
When all you're worried about is how their excellence
makes
highlights
you look.
Your weakness. Yeah.
Right.
But when you can just embrace that, then you can turn and say, how can I make this better?
Yeah.
That's an awesome word on community. Yeah. And you're talking about what I wanted to talk about in my third point, you know, was about how we must emulate Jesus to our children. You know, it's they know us before they'll ever know God. And so when we talk about God's grace, are they able to tie that to the grace they've seen in us? When we talk about Jesus' forgiveness, are they able to tie it to the forgiveness they've seen us give to them? And are we looking for opportunities to, you know, I remember reading Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vandersteel, and it was just a cool book about how a lot of Christians know like the lingo and they can get by. Like I know French, I can order ice cream and steak if I ever go to France. But I'm not fluent.
Yeah.
And that's the whole idea, is that we would speak gospel fluent. Like we would, yeah. Every opportunity is a gospel opportunity. And
right.
So, you know, I've taken that in my parenting and said, like, okay, how can we use this moment to teach about something that the kids right. will resonate with, that'll connect right. with, that when they're older, they'll go back to that moment that they learned as a kid and remember because they right. saw it in us, or because we helped them, you know, help teach them that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's any moments that stick out for you in that, or, you know, I don't know if you're like, I know for me, sometimes it's easier to think about the ways I failed at that. Times where, well, I'm like, oh man, I really wasn't Jesus.
So I remember one instance as the kids were, you know, we were getting out of the baby toddler phase and we were getting more into the behavior where the kid was developing more of a sense of self-control and even a certain degree of responsibility mm-hmm. for their behavior as opposed to just reactive or reflexive or things like that. And I remember Jason saying that he did not want to be a parent that counted. He felt like it would just train our kids to delay obedience, mm-hmm. right? Like they won't obey until you get to three.
Yep.
And so that was one of those early parenting conversations we had revolving discipline, how we were going to discipline. And he was pretty, not insistent, but that was his preference, was not to be families yep. that counted down. And then because we were also in agriculture at the time, because of safety and other things, delayed obedience was a concern for us because there were just sometimes situations that could be more dangerous, whether you're yeah. working with livestock or big machinery. We wanted them to obey, and then we will explain,
yeah.
not explain, and then we will obey. And for me, I'm a second born, and I'm quick to ask why, mm-hmm. and a little less, my husband's a firstborn, so I think like that just came more easily to him as a people pleaser. And I think I was a little more naturally rebellious and explain yourself and then I'll
yeah.
think, decide. One of the things that we learned about kind of gospel fluency was rather than just addressing the behavior, address either the sometimes it's sin, but sometimes it's simply the flesh, the yeah. desire that was driving the behavior that either led to the disobedience or the unwillingness to take a turn or share. And so helping us create a vocabulary that it was normal to talk about, to identify it. Well, that was lying, or that was selfish, or that was self-seeking. That was either, you know, manipulative, or particularly with older and younger, where the older one was definitely arranging things to happen in their favor, to teach our kids how to name it, that we were able to name it, and then invite Christ to address that so that when we're doing bedtime prayers, we can say, God, address my heart that desires to have the biggest piece, mm-hmm. you know, of the pie or yeah. The biggest piece of chocolate, and give the smallest piece to my sibling.
Yeah.
And, we're not perfect, but I do think that helped. It helped Jason and I to start naming and articulating sin that manifested in behavior. And it even comes into play with us.
Yeah.
When it helps us take ownership of, oh, I reacted this way, or I was triggered this way because of this stronghold in my life or this sin that I can't let go of.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. I mean, dealing with the root instead of just the symptom.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And teaching them that.
So many times we just want to prune things into place.
Yep.
But if you don't get it out by the root, it's going to keep growing back.
Yeah. The last thing that was there that I think I would guess a lot of women would have resonated with was that idea that we need to listen to God's voice yeah. louder than every other voice. I know one of the prayers I pray over my kids every day, and to me, not that this is a like 100% this way, but I think I pray over my kids that they would find their identity in Christ, not in their accomplishments or their failures. And yeah. I feel like guys find their identity or tend to find their identity in their accomplishments, and women find it in their failures.
Right.
And because guys are always dreaming about that next big accomplishment. Like mm-hmm. we just sit and daydream about saving, rescuing, you know, like that's just, that's the guy thing. And women, you when you're left alone, you just replay conversations. You replay things that how you could have, should have, you know.
Yeah.
And so I just pray over my kids that neither of those would ever define who they are.
All right.
That they would find that in Christ, and
right.
That voice that plays in their head would be God's voice. And,
yeah.
And to me, it's just it's so much easier to preach it than it is to live it. To say we need to listen to His voice over all the other tracks that play in our head and all these things.
Yeah.
How true has that been for you, or you know, what is your experience with that?
Yeah. So one of the great ways, I think, discernment at knowing that voice. I mean, sometimes there's so much discerning in it. So and it takes. It's part of the journey, but it takes maturity to start really recognizing God's voice in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about the difference between condemnation and conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And that it has always been a test. Like, does this thought make me feel hopeless, or does it spur me on or encourage me that, yes, this needs to change, but I feel optimistic or lifted that it can change. And then I feel like, okay, that's the Holy Spirit, or that's God. If there's too much condemnation, like this, you're never, you know, you're just going to be full of regret and all these unrealized intentions or expectations and disappointed or bitter. Then you learn to shut that down, because you just say, that's not of God. I'm going to reject that. The other big thing is discerning. You've preached about this in past series, but between the good and God's best.
Mm-hmm.
And then Joe Baer said something the year he was interim here that said the urgent often taking precedence over, God's will, that you just are always responding to that emergency, that crisis, mm-hmm. that urgent and, yeah, and so you just throw out all the plans, the standard, because you're never going to hit it anyways. And both of those have spoke to me a lot. And so often when I'm praying to hear God's voice, it's helped me to discern, okay, this is a good choice, but what is the best choice for, you know, this child, for this our family? And then also being very cognizant that the urgency or busyness doesn't overshadow what God's intended design for our family, for our purpose and our plan, that we just aren't so busy running around putting out fires that we're missing the whole point, mm-hmm. like of our place here, of our existence here. And then lastly, I think comparison is the thief of joy.
Mm-hmm.
And if joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, then that we need to be listening to the things that that bring joy for our family, for us as moms, individually, and know that anytime we have that thought that's like, oh, well, you don't do it like that, or you would really be better if you did it that way, that once again, kind of like the condemnation voice, you say, okay, that's not the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Help me find joy in my circumstances. No one's life is going to look exactly like my life. No one's kids are going to be the makeup of the kids that God gave me to steward. Let's find joy in it. And sometimes it's a messy joy.
Yeah.
But a lot of times it's in that moment saying, I'm going to choose joy right here and not choose comparison.
Yeah. And the comparison can be an issue. And it could also be, what are others going to think about this?
Yeah.
You know, if I let my kids run rampant right now and you know, they're going to run barefoot and everybody else's kids, you know, are dressed nicer with, you know, nice shoes. And, you know, what is everybody going to think, as opposed to like, is this bringing my kid joy? Like right now, like, is it acceptable? And are they having fun? You know, sometimes for me, that's the battle of, instead of thinking, how is this going to be perceived by others?
Right.
To think about myself as an 8-year-old kid. And
man,
I would love to jump in that puddle right now. You know, so it's like, you know what? Go ahead, man. You know, enjoy that, instead of, what are people going to think about me? Like, the Ward kids are feral, you know, which they are. But
okay.
Yeah.
Mine don't stop talking.
Yeah.
Mine are super chatty.
Yeah. Well, you were saying your firstborn, like how that's like a secondborn thing to always ask why. I'm like, man, I wish I must have another kid out there that's older than Killian, because he's my oldest. And yet you can't say anything to a kid without why.
Well,
why?
So there's, you know, there's anomalies to every, you know, to statement. So,
yes.
Yeah.
But that voice, you know, one of the things I try to communicate so clearly is that when we allow that track to play, what we're saying is mm-hmm. that voice has more authority than God's word, or right. we're giving license to that more than we are to God's word speaking over us. And
yeah.
I know in other ways that I've taught this, I've been taught this myself. I know when Jackie and I were first married, we were in New Jersey at a church called Stonecrest, and the pastor preached a sermon about this. And I know it really resonated with Jackie a lot, that, you know, this idea of like looking yourself in the mirror and speaking God's word yeah. to yourself.
Yeah.
Like, cause you're hearing your own voice. Your brain does something different when it's your voice.
Right.
So looking yourself in the eyes and hearing yourself speak God's word over specific lies that
yeah.
the enemy has been speaking over you, and basically saying, like, why would you let that track play when God's track is the right. one that should be playing, you know, and
yeah.
teaching yourself. Because if you do that enough, which Craig Rochelle writes a book, Winning the War in Your Mind,
yeah.
phenomenal book about exactly this, like creating these things that you speak over the lies mm-hmm. that you're predetermined or, you know, just...
Yeah.
That you are more likely to believe, or that Satan has spoken over you. And so you go looking for scripture and you reword it. So you have to process it for yourself.
Right. Well, if you put your name in it too, rather than, so we taught the kids, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. And of course we can keep it that way, but like, hear, O Bartholos, mm-hmm. the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. Like, it hits different
yep.
when you're like, oh, this. So, I mean, you have to make sure you do it appropriately right. and context is important, but there are certain things in scripture that if you actually insert your name
yeah.
rather than, I don't know, some of what's there, it can really speak to you and become almost prophetic. Like yeah. you said, like saying things over yourself. I mean, I know, you have to be careful with affirmation culture,
right.
But there is power in that, and particularly power in God's word and transformative power when we apply yeah. it to our lives.
Yeah.
And and I feel like God uses that his word to renew our mind. So, you know, some people like to meditate, some people like to memorize, and you can pray it over your kids, over yourself. Put your name in there.
Yeah.
scripture can transform your mind.
Well, and I'm all for memorization. I think it's important. Mm-hmm. But when we stop there, I think it's where we miss out, because, you know, the word often tells us about dwelling on his word, or,
yeah.
you know, it gives us almost this impression of like chewing on it, you know,
yeah.
that, which means we're breaking it up. We're taking the piece and breaking it to pieces, and it's becoming part of who we are. And yeah. so I think there's an importance to, and there can still be reverence in that. It's not like irreverent to reword scripture. And right. it's not like, well, Bruce's translation is now superior to the English standard, or, you know, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I've internalized it now, and it's become right. about me. And I think there's a lot to that. Not just in like puffing yourself up, but
right.
actually speaking the word of God
mm-hmm.
over lies, and not allowing Satan's, you know, misinterpretation of scripture
right.
or manipulation of truth to mm-hmm. get us into a bad place. And that's why
right.
I think the difference between the conviction and condemnation there
right.
for me is like, is this leading me, that idea of like taking your thoughts captive
right.
and stopping in a moment and saying, is this leading me to a place of worship
right.
or is this leading me to hide? And
right.
if it's leading me to hide, then I'm cutting this off and
right.
I'm not going to allow myself to continue down. But if I can see like, God might be putting his finger on something and I might not mm-hmm. like it, and it might hurt me emotionally or mentally
right.
to hear the thing, but it's leading me to a place of worship, then
right.
I'm going to continue to follow that track and let God continue to do what he's doing. Just because it's negative doesn't mean it's condemnation.
Yeah. yeah.
It might be God saying, hey, you need to stop doing that. You need
right.
to stop like overreacting and yelling at your kids just
right.
because, you know, you had a bad day.
Right.
Well, that's a word I need to hear from God.
Yeah.
I can't say, well, that's negative. It's condemnation.
Right.
No, that's the Lord,
right.
you know, correcting us and training and rebuking is a good thing.
I think the last thought I had about hearing his voice or discerning his voice over other voices is I think God can speak very specifically to you right in, you know, your moment of need today. But there are so many invasive thoughts that are very narcissistic, tailored to our very specific environment and circumstance. And one of the ways that I've been able to discern whether this is kind of God's ways versus my ways is, does this apply to a woman that lives in a village in Africa that doesn't have indoor plumbing, mm-hmm. right? Like if I'm beating myself up that I didn't get my, you know, 10 minutes of journaling time today because my kid woke up first and nothing's going to plan. And I'm carrying around, you know, weight, shame, frustration, it like easily triggered. I remind myself that there's illiterate women all across the world and God is still like using them, encountering them, ministering to their heart. And I just think of all the biblical characters, be they Ruth, be they Sarah, some of that we've mentioned today, that have very little control. I mean, some were just slave girls who had no control and over the, I don't know, their waking and their sleeping and their life. And yet God pursued them mm-hmm. and utilized them and found them useful. And so I listen for his voice and say, okay, like, does this hold true when I was in college? Did this hold true when I was in Guatemala? Did this hold true when I didn't have a mortgage? Did this hold true before I became a parent? Will this hold true when I'm a widow someday? If I'm a widow someday, like,
well, it sounds like you were planning that.
No, no. Oh goodness, no. but yeah, and that kind of overall timeless perspective yep. of God's will, his usefulness is larger than my circumstances right now. And a lot of times the voices we listen to that get really loud tend to be, especially in our age with podcasts and curated algorithms, they'll get really, really loud about one specific thing. And then it takes up so much, what, living in your head rent free.
Yeah.
And you don't have the bandwidth for other things and God gets completely tuned out.
Yeah.
And so I start saying, okay, is this as important as the what mental space that I'm giving it, or do I need to free up that space, realign my focus,
yeah,
and say, Lord, you know, I need you to transform my mind today. I need you to refocus my soul. Mm-hmm. I need you to reorient me towards my purpose as opposed to my circumstances.
Yeah, and I think that goes a little bit into what you had mentioned before about the good versus God's will. Is Satan will never miss an opportunity. And so yeah. while Satan doesn't want us to read our Bibles, he'll be the first to jump on us like, hey, you didn't read your Bible today. Like, you're a terrible Christian. Because then he knows that can start to consume our thoughts because like, oh, I am a terrible Christian. I should have woke up. That should have been the first thing I did. Yeah. And said, I grabbed my phone. And, you know, you start to feel like a failure and miserable. And Satan knows what he's doing. I mean, does he want us reading the word? No. But he'll use that we missed it to completely knock us off track.
Right.
Instead of saying, yes, it would have been good if the first thing I did was pick my Bible up and spend time with the Lord in that moment. I didn't do that. Sorry, Lord. And we repent truly and authentically, not sarcastically, but we feel his grace and his love in that. And then we move on. And maybe that's when we spend our time with the Lord because we realize I didn't. So here we go. Let me dive into this now. Not out of obligation or shame, but because I have a genuine desire to do this thing. And so. Yeah. I'm not going to allow Satan to derail me because of something that is good and thwart God's plan in my life because I missed something.
Yeah.
So, well, that was a marathon. So,
sorry.
No, good. I love it. This is great. We definitely, you win for the longest podcast yet. So.
Oh, no.
But it's been great. So I appreciate that.
You'll never ask me back.
Oh, I think the exact opposite. Okay. You may have to become a regular. So. I love the conversation. Thank you so much for sharing your perspective on motherhood and, you know, walking with Jesus.
Here I am, Lord, use me.
Appreciate your authenticity in that. And so I want to encourage all of you to join us this coming Sunday. We're going to be diving into the book of Ruth, and it's going to be a 4-week series on the book of Ruth. Like we talked about this past Sunday, Ruth is someone who fits a lot of what we were talking about on Sunday. I mean, didn't have any kids. Had a mother who wasn't her actual mother, but served that role in her life. And they watched God take a complete brokenness and restore beyond imagination what God did in Ruth's story. So join us this coming Sunday as we dive into that. Hopefully, if you can make it in person, 8 o'clock, 10:45 for our two services. Right in the middle is 9:30 for our Sunday school. We'd love to have you join us for that. But I pray that you would dive into that. If you're going to, you know, if you're going to either watch or be with us, just open up Ruth. Read the book of Ruth. It doesn't take you that long to read the whole thing. But at the very least, read Ruth chapter 1. We'll be covering that this Sunday. And ask God to be speaking to you before you ever step through the door, that he would begin to do a work and speak before we go over it. That would be more of a review on Sunday. That's my hope when we do these expository series, that you'll already have been chewing on it. And what I'll talk about on Sunday, hopefully, is just a review of what God has already been speaking. So God bless you all. I hope to see you Sunday as we dive into the book of Ruth.